In the Bible, we find four verses that teaches us something about the subject of hospitality. All four of these verses are found in the New Testament. In the book of Romans in chapter 12, beginning about verses 5 and 6, to the end of that chapter, we find 28 very short exhortations that Paul gives to the church at Rome. One of those exhortations is given to hospitality. The word given literally means that you are absorbed with it, that it is just a very complete part of your life. Just like wine is not to be, for example, when we read the qualification of a minister in 1 Timothy chapter 3, says to be given not too much wine. That is, you're not under the control of it. But when it comes to hospitality, we're to be under the control, you might say, of hospitality. People should be able to see that in our lives individually, as families, and certainly in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the qualifications of a minister, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where there are 16 qualifications given, one of those qualifications is that he's to be given to hospitality. I think that applies to him on a personal basis. It applies to him in his home with his family. It certainly applies to him in the church in which he may be the pastor or serving. We find in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 8, where there are another list of qualifications for the gospel minister. I believe there's like 13 of them there. And one of those qualifications is he's to be a lover of hospitality. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter writes and says to use hospitality without grudging. That word grudging is used in other places in similar subjects, such as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Therefore, as every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. I've been asked over the years from time to time by different churches, maybe to speak on different things. And I've been asked several times over the years to speak to churches concerning the biblical principles and how to go about calling a pastor. I find this to be something that a lot of our churches are very, very weak in because they simply haven't been taught and they don't have the experience of just doing this on some kind of regular basis. So when the time comes that they are in this position, they really don't know how. But I had a request the other day for the first time in my entire life to go to a church and speak to them on the subject of giving. Now, it's been my experience over the years that some churches don't want to hear about it, period. But here's a church that's made a special request for me to come and to speak to them concerning giving, what the Lord expects out of the Lord's people, what is the pattern of New Testament giving, what are the principles of New Testament giving, etc. So I did and got a wonderful response to it then and since. And one lady told me after I got through, she says, I've been going to the Primitive Baptist Church for 67 years, and it's the first time I've ever heard an entire discourse on that subject. Her husband spoke up and said, same here with me. Now, that's not good. I know by my observation and the way the church has responded to me that our church here has been taught over the years in a good way concerning this, how the Lord blessed us to pay off our building in much less time than what we had first set up is another testimony of how well the church has been taught over the years. But this subject, like all other church subjects, needs to be, you know, revisited from time to time to refresh our minds, reestablish us, and also to establish newcomers that's coming along and our young folks, etc. But anyway, having said that, we go back to 1 Peter 4 and 9. And here we find where Peter says, use hospitality without grudging. This means this is something we're to be very involved in, something we're very active in. So the Lord's church is to be known for her hospitality. In the book of Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, Paul says, let brotherly love continue. Something cannot continue that has not had a beginning or start. So he says, let brotherly love continue. There needs to be a constant flow of brotherly love in the house of God. The faucet of brotherly love should never be turned off. It should be turned open, wide open, and left wide open all the time. So let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love is kind of a special, unique case of love. It's a love we have for one another in a spiritual sense. We are spiritually kin. And the love we're to have one another is to be patterned after the love that Christ has for us. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, he says, as I have loved you, so love ye one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? To love one another as Christ loved us, because that's the greatest love imaginable. It's the greatest love on record. It's the greatest love that you could ever become acquainted with. The love of Christ, or, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, you know, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses and in sin. So to love one another as Christ loved us is a major task, but nevertheless, that's the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer here says, let brotherly love continue. And it says, and be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. The word for entertain there comes from the same Greek word that the word hospitality comes from. And the definition of hospitality is to entertain. Entertain not from the standpoint of like a concert or something, but you entertain people in your home. You welcome them to your home. You make them feel welcome in your home. You're willing to share with them the blessings that God has given you, and you're happy to do it. That's why Peter says, use hospitality without grudging. You know, you shouldn't do it with the attitude of grudgingly doing it. Then that's just not going to be blessed of the Lord when we have that kind of attitude and spirit about us. So he says, be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the word angel used in the scripture sometimes has reference indeed to the angelic beings, the supernatural angelic beings that God, you know, has created. And by the way, there are elect angels, and there are good angels, and there are also non-elect angels and evil angels. The word angel also simply means messenger. And we see how God used angels in a number of ways biblically. Sometimes they brought messages, like Gabriel brought the message, you know, of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary and to Joseph. God used angels in terms of his judgment, sent angels to destroy certain nations and also to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel itself. Sometimes the word angel has reference simply to human messengers, such as we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, the end of it, where the Apostle John saw seven golden candlesticks, which represent the seven churches of Asia, and in his right hand were seven angels, which were the seven messengers to the seven churches. Those were not angelic beings under consideration there. Those were human beings. Those were men who were pastors of those seven churches. So in that regard, I'm an angel. So, you know, nobody's ever called me that before. But anyway, I can call myself that whether you do or not. All right? So I'm an angel to the church here at Bethel. But, you know, I did tell you there's different kinds of angels. But anyway, so we come back over here to Hebrews 13:2, and the writer says, be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. They were entertaining an angel and really wasn't aware of who they were entertaining. That word entertain, again, comes from the word, same word is translated hospitality. And the word hospitality means to entertain. It means to provide entertainment in terms of food and drink and a place to sit and maybe a place to lay down and a place to sleep and to lodge people in your home. I was blessed to be raised in a home of hospitality. My mother and father always was taking people home with them. It was very common for us to bring people home with us after church, and mother would cook a meal, and the company we brought home would sit down. We'd all eat together. And then there'd be visitation in the afternoon. And, you know, I hung around long enough to hear some of the conversations, and it was about the Lord and about the blessings of the Lord and blessings of the church. Then I would find my way outside and kick a football for a while. But anyway, I remember those things, and they're very fond memories in my mind and in my life. There was a guest book the mother and dad had where they would have the guest assigned, And there was over 60-some ministers who had signed that guest book and been guests in my mother's and dad's house. And actually, there was more than that because they had somehow or another it got misplaced or something. And for the last few years, there was nothing signed. I know people had come. And I remember the ministers coming and their wives and family. And they would spend the night with us or a couple nights with us or whatever. And of course, and mother was an outstanding cook. And I remember, you know, sitting down at the table and eating together. And then, again, observing the behavior of everybody there from the standpoint of engaging in conversation. And the conversation centered around, again, the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, etc. Now, I see that diminishing somewhat among our people. And that saddens my heart. And I want to really encourage us to reverse that, be part of reversing that. I see that diminishing among the Lord's people, and that's not good. We have people in our church here who over the years have entertained company a great deal, but now have reached an age where it's not as easy to do that as he once did. So the younger people, the younger families have got to step up. You've got to step up and see those wonderful examples that have been set before you and to be involved in it. I know the blessing of receiving hospitality, and I know the blessing of being on the giving end of hospitality. I trust our home is one that people could say is one that's given to hospitality. I don't know how many ministers over the years have stayed in our home, and other people who were not ministers in their families, good church people and church friends, etc. And so it's part of the Christian living. It's part of Christian life. And those who are not involved are missing a great blessing. Both ways, they're missing a blessing they could be receiving, but also they miss being a blessing to the Lord's people. It's very true stories of how in years past, we go back to the turn of the century or the turn of the previous century, when associations would be held, three-day meetings would be held, and people would come from various parts of the country on horseback and buggy and some walking, etc. It was nothing for somebody to take home 10, 15, or 20 people. Now, that's would just frighten most people to death today to even think about something like that. But they would tell me, so where in the world did they all sleep? Well, they had a barn, a hay barn. And they went into the hay barn and, you know, just made a pallet on the hay barn. And, you know, some preachers have developed a reputation of being great snorers. And so preachers would find out who did what, and they would try to strategically select their place to lay down, and then they would do the best they could to get to sleep first. So you had to learn strategy and all those kind of things, you know. But nevertheless, the hay barn provided a place of lodging. And the next morning, you know, farm tables didn't get the name farm table for nothing. People living on the farm had long rectangular tables because they had large families, and also they were accustomed to providing hospitality for lots of people. Be nothing for to get up and fix breakfast for 15 or 20 people on those occasions. And then they would all get together and go back to the house of God for a day's worth of worship, morning, afternoon, and night. That was the way it was done in that day. Some of you have participated in those kind of things. I have. I remember staying in a home a number of years ago down in Florida, and the house was kind of uniquely arranged, and there were people coming and going, and we got to church. I was talking to somebody. I said, well, where'd you stay last night? They told me. And I said, well, that's where I stayed last night. We both stayed at the same place. And somehow, no, we missed each other. It was feeding in shifts, you know. And we missed each other. We stayed at the same place. That was amazing. But anyway, he says, let brother love continue. And be careful to entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I want to look at that word stranger just for a little bit right here, because it's used different than we might use it today in everyday living, everyday life. The word stranger there, it means alien. It means foreigner. It has different applications. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 13, God speaks to Abraham. He says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for over 400 years. And he says, thou shalt die in a good old age. Abraham died in a good old age, but his seed that came through Isaac and Jacob, and you come about 200 years later to Genesis 37, and you'll find where that movement to the land of Egypt began when they had the famine, and the story of Joseph and how Joseph wound up down there, then how Jacob and his family wound up down there, And then they began to multiply, et cetera, so they became a mighty nation of people down there. And then 400 years later, God intervenes and delivers them out of there. All right, he says, thy seed shall be a stranger. That means you will be in a place that's not your home, but you're going to live there for 400 years. So they were aliens, they were foreigners down there in the land of Egypt. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen here is referring to the life of Moses. And he says, Moses was a stranger in the land of Midian. Well, the reason Moses was a stranger in the land of Midian, because he was in Egypt. And one day he saw an Egyptian and an Israelite striving together, and he intervened and delivered that Israelite and slew that Egyptian. The next day he saw two Israelites striving against each other, and he made an effort to intervene there, and they actually rebuked him and said, shalt thou slay one of us as you slayed the Egyptian yesterday? Well, then Moses knew what he'd done the day before had been seen and was known, and Moses had to flee the land of Egypt, which he did, went to the land of Midian, where he was a stranger. He went to the land of Midian, where he was an alien and a foreigner. And then when he was there, he was blessed to be married, and they had a child, and the first child's name was Gershom, and Gershom means a stranger. He named that child after his experience. Now he's in the land of Midian, and he's a stranger. People in that day and age named their children based upon experiences, generally speaking. They named their children for various reasons, much different than people name their children today. I don't know how some people come up with the names they come up with today, but anyway, I kind of like the experience side of it myself. You know, you've heard me say before, we was blessed with four children, and we named all four after biblical characters, but you have to be careful about that too, because you just wouldn't want to pull Judas out. You want to pull Jezebel out to name your children. So we named them David, Timothy, Mark, and Sarah. So I think that all those names have a good connotation to them. But anyway, they named their children for different reasons, and experiences is one of them. And so he named his child Gershom, which means stranger. Moses was a stranger for 40 years on the backside of a desert in a land called Midian. Now, we find that the Gentiles themselves are referred to as strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. You come over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and you'll find about middle way of that chapter where Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, which was made up primarily of Gentile believers, and speaks about how that Christ came to the world, and through his blood, the Gentiles are made nigh to the Lord through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, they were strangers to the covenant, strangers to the promises. He said they were strangers, in other words, in the day of God dealing with the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament day, God dealt with the nation of Israel exclusively, and the Gentiles outside the realm of the nation of Israel were not partakers of the divine covenants and promises that God made unto the nation of Israel. But that all changed with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ came to the world, he came to save his people from their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, the law of Moses, to a jot and to a tittle. And when Christ was crucified on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in half from top to bottom. He satisfied God's law. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching and preaching, established his church here in this world. And now since that time, the church has been involved and now is made up primarily of Gentiles. But nevertheless, the Gentiles were made nigh by the blood of Christ. When that veil of the temple was, torn in half from top to bottom, showing the supernatural, miraculous power of God in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He then comes down about verse 19. He says, for you're no longer foreigners nor strangers, but fellow citizens with a household of faith built upon the foundation of the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we see Israel was strangers down in the land of Egypt. And the Gentiles were strangers to the covenants and promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But let's take a look at what we're called in the Bible. Now I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the family of God. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the children of our Heavenly Father. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, about verses 13 and 14, we're reading over here about Abraham and Sarah. And it says that Abraham and Sarah, they all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims here in this world. Now, pilgrim is somebody on a journey, and a stranger is somebody away from home. And I'm just dealing primarily with the stranger part of this expression here. They confessed what? They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. That's a description that's given to the Lord's people. Over here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes unto those who are strangers and pilgrims, that they abstain from the flesh as they fight the warfare here. But he starts that epistle off in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he addresses this letter to a people that he describes as the elect of God, but he also describes them as pilgrims and strangers. He says, Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered where? Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. They were scattered in these various regions. The Lord's people for 6,000 years have been scattered all around this earth here, to the north, south, east, and west. You can find the Lord's people all around this globe here. They have identifying marks to them. You say, well, how can that be, Brother Lawrence? Because God's grace knows no limitations. God's grace and His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience has no restrictions. It has no limitations. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Paul writes to Timothy, says, the foundation of God having, standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So His lives where? His lives in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, all around the globe, all over this earth, all in this world right here. And the Lord knows who they are, where they are, and the Lord will quicken them sometime between their conception and their death in their journey of life, whether it's very brief, very short, or very lengthy. The grace of God will find its mark sometime during that particular span of life. Well, Peter describes the elect of God, the family of God, as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They're also sanctified by the Spirit, and they're also beneficiaries of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. So here we have strangers. Over in the 24th chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ joins Himself with two people on walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. That's a 2.25-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I'm sure that was not much of a walk to them in that day. And that's not a real lengthy walk today, but nevertheless, they're about a 2.25-mile journey apart. I think this will come into focus in a little while. But anyway, you're going to find where Jesus just walks up and joins Himself to them, and the Bible says their eyes were holding, and they talk a while. And then the Lord says something, and they turn to Him and says, are thou a stranger in this area here? Are you an alien? Are you a foreigner? Are you a stranger here? Do you not know what's been going on here for the last few days and weeks, etc.? Now, the very one they're calling a stranger and talking to is the very one that was the subject of their conversation. They're talking about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of their conversation, joins Himself up with them, but their eyes are holding. That's an expression simply means their eyes were closed as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to teach us a few things, biblically speaking, teach us a few things from a doctrinal point of view. The Lord can open and no man can shut, and the Lord can shut and no man can open. And here's people who are walking beside Jesus, talking to Jesus, see Jesus, but they don't know this is Jesus, because the Lord is not allowing them to know that at this particular point. The Lord has not caused them to be blind. They're still seeing where they're walking, but they are blind from the point of view. They do not recognize the identity of this man who's walking along with them. And they say, are you a stranger? Can you imagine that? Are you a stranger? And yet the Lord was a stranger. The Lord came from another place. The Lord was an alien and a foreigner from that point of view. The Lord came from a place called heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will. He is the eternal Son of God. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. All that's given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again at the last day. He was a stranger here in this world. Go to John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not, just like those two on the road to Emmaus, knew Him not. Why? Because they were blind to it. Then he came in his own received him not. That's talking about the Jewish people as he was born into the Jewish family, the nation of Israel. Came his own received him not. He was a stranger. In Matthew chapter 25, you go down to verse 35, and you find a picture of the second coming of Christ. And we find here where it says, he shall come as a king in his glory. He shall be as a shepherd, which divideth his sheep from the goats. And he'll put his sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Now, just a point here, these sheep were never goats, and the goats were never sheep. You know, what in the world are you talking about, Brother Lawrence? Ain't going to be no goats in heaven, are they? Ain't going to be no sheep, literal sheep and goats in heaven, are they? No, not literal sheep and goats. But the Lord's people are spoken of as sheep many times in the Word of God, and they're never referred to as goats. Goats are emblematic, symbolic here of the non-elect, the wicked and the evil. But sheep are symbolic of the Lord's children, the Lord's family, the Lord's people. So he divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall say to those that he seated on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Those on the right hand are blessed of the Father. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here's a prepared kingdom for a prepared people. A prepared people for a prepared kingdom. Who done the preparing? The Lord did. It's not unusual to go down the interstate and see signs like this from time to time. You know, they want to quote the book of Amos. You know, prepare ye to meet the Lord thy God. The idea is eternity's coming. End of time is coming. And you better be prepared to meet God, because that meeting you're going to have with God is going to determine your destination, either up or down. It's going to determine your destination, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That text in the book of Amos has nothing to do with heaven, has nothing to do with hell. That text in the book of Amos has to do with God and the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel not being prepared to meet God based upon their disobedience to God and God's commandments. It has nothing to do with eternity. It has everything to do with temporal things and things in time. You'll see a sign, if you die today, do you know where you're going? Now, you never heard me ask you that question, have you? And you never will. The preparations for people to go to heaven are made entirely, totally, completely by God himself. If God hadn't prepared you, you will never be prepared. The preparations, my friends, I'm talking about here, must be of God. Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. So I said, I just don't know if so-and-so is ready. Ready for what? If it takes you to get ready, if it takes me to get ready, we're never going to be ready. There's people like that in the natural realm, can never get ready. Sometimes you'll say, are you ready? Somebody say, I'm ready. Well, how come we don't leave for another 15 to 20 minutes? Now, you might think I'm talking about our household, but not necessarily. Yeah, I'm ready. And yet you're not ready. You're not ready when you say you're ready. If you're really ready, you walk out the door when you say you're ready. People say, well, I'm ready. And then 15, 20 minutes later, they're finally walking out the door. When God gets you ready, you're ready. God is the one that must do all this preparing here. So we go back to Matthew 25. And he says, come you blessed my Father, come you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A prepared kingdom for prepared people for a prepared kingdom. So he says then to the sheep on the right hand, he says, come you blessed. And then he says, for when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Christ said, I was a stranger, and you took me in. Christ was a stranger. He was living in his creation, living in the world. He spoke, you know, into existence, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He's walking here. He's living here. Yet he's a stranger here, because this is not the home of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. He's going to abide here. He's going to lodge here. He's going to live here for 33 and a half years. But after that, he's going back home where he came from to begin with. But he says, I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Does it sound like these people were given the hospitality here, by the way? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. In all these conditions of life that Jesus says I was in, he says, you ministered unto me, you did something for me, you fed me, you gave me something to drink, you clothed me, you visited me, and you took me in. Jesus was a stranger. If Jesus was a stranger, then I don't mind too much being a stranger. But this is a concept that's important for us to get in our mind, that we're not here forever. We are on this earth. We are temporary. This is a temporal life we're living right here. And we are strangers and we are pilgrims. And this is not our home. Our home is in a place called heaven. Let's go to Philippians 3 and 20. Paul says, let your conversation. That word conversation means citizenship. Wherefore our conversation? Wherefore our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation means citizenship. So if our citizenship is in heaven and we're on earth, we have to be strangers, don't we? We have to be strangers. We have to be pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're away from home. See, if you're a citizen of the United States of America, your name is on the citizenship rolls. You can prove you are a citizen of the United States of America because your name is written, here on a roll somewhere. In the state you were born, in the county you were born, in the state you were born. So we're not aliens, we're not foreigners. Well, we're facing this immigration problem. Been a problem a long time. Nobody's ever seriously tried to fix it. Then when somebody tries to fix it, it's like going down the highway and you ask everybody in your car where you want to stop and eat. Nobody says, it doesn't matter to us, just anywhere you want to, till you select a place, and then there's when the problem starts. Well, I didn't want to stop there. Well, you had your opportunity to speak up. This is driver privilege right here. The driver makes the decision. Well, whoever's in charge makes the decision sometimes. So we're strangers and pilgrims here in this world. And we're commanded of the Lord. What I'm talking about this morning is not a suggestion. It's not really an option. If we're going to be obedient to the Lord, then we need to take heed to these verses. Give heed to hospitality, be a lover of hospitality, use hospitality without grudging. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, came out verse 16, says, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Isn't that a kind of a picture of togetherness and fellowship and everything? They that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and God heard and God hearkened. Now just think about that. God heard. Those who fear the Lord spake one to another, and they did it very often. And he says he wrote a book. He heard it, or hearkened it, and he wrote a book of remembrance before them that fear his name. Here are people that enjoy being together. That's why I enjoy when we have lunch here. We have lunch on 1st, 3rd, and 5th. You're going to eat somewhere. I guarantee you, those who don't stay here do eat somewhere. It's just a blessing to eat with your family, your church family, and spend some time together. It's one opportunity you have where you can actually mix and mingle, interact, and get to know one another a little bit better. But to do that, you actually have to sit at different tables every Sunday. You know what I mean? Some people got their table in there like they got their pew in here. Anyway, it's a blessing to be able to spend a little extra time. This gets down on my don't understand list. I don't understand why everybody doesn't do this. I don't understand why, some do it once in a while. I just don't understand that. I'd much rather eat here with you than out in the Cracker Barrel with strangers all around me of a different sort than I've been talking about. I eat here, the food's better. Company's great. If you hang around a little bit, you get a second service on top of that. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. I wonder what they're talking about. I just got a feeling those in this context right here, when they're talking one to another, they're talking about the Lord and God's blessings and God's grace and God's mercy and how great God is. I just got a feeling that at least that is the majority of their conversation. Now, I look over here in the book of John, chapter 4, and I find toward the end of this story, it starts off in John chapter 4, verse 1, where Christ sits on Jacob's well, and this Samaritan woman comes along. And this Samaritan woman, by the way, was looked upon, by the Jews in a downward position. And the Lord tells her to give him a drink. She says, "How is it thou, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Are we going to speed forward through all of this? Because we're going to find where the Lord teaches this woman, this Samaritan woman, some great lessons. At the very end, it comes to her knowledge that the man she's been speaking to, who she called sir, who she called a prophet, now she fully realizes this is the Messiah, the Son of God. She leaves her water pot. She runs back to where she came from. And then we find where it says that there were many of the Samaritans that believed on the Lord and Jesus Christ because of the saying of the woman. Here's the one with a testimony. She was eager to let it be known. She was eager to go back and talk about it and share this experience with other people. And she shared it and people believed. And then these other people were talking to Jesus and they asked him to stay with them for a couple of days. And then it says, "We also believe now, not for the saying of the woman, but we believe because of our own words." This experience they had when Jesus Christ was very special unto them, and Jesus abode 2 full days with them on that occasion. I come to Luke chapter 24, again, where we've been a little bit earlier. We'll pick back up kind of where we left off. And the Lord Jesus Christ is walking these two on the road to Emmaus. And finally, the Lord kind of takes over the conversation. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory?" That's what the Old Testament scriptures taught, that Christ should suffer and then enter into his glory. And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to expound unto them all things concerning him. Now, I think I asked this question not long ago, but I'm going to ask it again. I don't know what time of day this was. I kind of got a feeling it was in the morning time. Because I can guarantee you this is not a sermonette Jesus is preaching. Beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all things concerning himself. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder how long that sermon was. So they come to a certain point. The Bible says Jesus made as if he would go a little further. And they said, "The day is far spent." It's evening time. That expression, "the day is far spent," was to indicate to me that it's been a lengthy day. "The day is far spent." It's evening time has come. "Come in and abide with us." And they constrained him. So Christ went in. Bible says he sat down. He took the meat and he blessed it and he broke it. And then he vanished out of their sight. Then he says, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we were yet with him when he opened up the scriptures to us?" I used to read that thinking their hearts burned only when they were together in the house there. But that text tells me their hearts started burning before they ever got there. Their hearts started burning when he was talking to them about himself from Moses and the prophets back over there. Their hearts were burning. They got to a certain point. He made like he would go further. They said, "The day's far spent. It's evening time. Come in and abide with us." And they constrained him. That means they convinced him, persuaded him. They really, really wanted him to stay a little bit longer. So he did. Then he vanished out of their sight. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we walk with him along the way?" Now, let's get this picture right here. It's been a long day. Days far spent. They've been walking, not driving and riding. They've been walking. Yes, the Lord blessed Karen and I to go and attend the Florida Fellowship meeting this week. Blessed to be with our family son. There's 3 birthdays we celebrate, etc. We left after the service yesterday at 1:15 Eastern time, and then we drove straight through 725 miles. We got in last night. I did not want to drive 726. I was totally satisfied with 725. I did not want to add one more mile to that journey. All right. They've been walking to Emmaus. They're in Emmaus. Long day. Day far spent. Evening time has come. But when Jesus was in their presence, they got revitalized. When Jesus was in their presence, they got re-energized. When Jesus was in their presence, they got revived. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us in the way and expounded on these things unto us?" And then it says they got up and left there and went to Jerusalem. They got up and took that 2.25-mile walk back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, surely Christ has arisen from the grave and has been seen of Peter. You know, sometimes people say, how do you know that God exists? How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man? How do you know he was a son of God? Let me just ask you this question. Have you ever heard a politician speak or somebody give a lecture? And they might have been entertaining. You might have left there thinking, well, that was a good talk, that was a good speech, whatever. But did your heart burn? When men preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there was no real God, if there was no real Christ, you explain to me how your heart burns. You explain to me why he preached a message about the loving Savior and the everlasting love of God and the mercy and grace of God and the sufferings of Christ and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf and my behalf, of a man dying in our room instead, and he can bring tears to our eyes and bring joy to our hearts and give strength to our soul. And you tell me there's not a God and a man in the name of Jesus Christ? God gives you something on the inside out here called faith. Faith enables you to believe. Faith enables you to believe that which you do not see. I can assure you the things you do not see by faith are more real than the things you do see with your natural eyesight. I guarantee you, if these things were not real, if heaven wasn't a real place, if the story of the Lord Jesus Christ living here 2,000 years ago, living a life you couldn't live, doing the work you couldn't do, of this man going to Calvary and taking the way to the sin of the elect family of God, his own body to the tree of the cross, and there having his righteousness imputed to you and taking your sin debt on him and paying the sin debt totally and completely, if that was not true and not real, you wouldn't come back week after week after week and have your heart stirred and your heart warmed and to be strengthened and to leave this place believing, I'm totally confident when I draw my last breath, I'm going to go to that place Brother Lawrence been telling me about. The presence of the Lord revitalized them, re-energized them. It revived them to where no doubt they were weary and they were tired. But when that presence of the Lord, my friends, just perked them up. I know you come here sometimes beat down. I do. I try not to show it. But I do. I come here sometimes discouraged. I try not to show it. But I do. I come here sometimes down in the valley. I try not to show it, but I do. But when I leave this place, I leave a lot better condition than I do when I get here. It's just like that man who came to where Jesus was. His friends brought him there. He was on his bed, you know, afflicted with palsy on the bed there. And we find when he left there, when he came on his bed, he left there with the bed on him. He left in a whole lot better condition than he did before he ever got there. That's always been my experience in the house of God. Just to see you when I walk up begins to change the situation. I begin to get a little higher. I may be way down in the valley. But just when I see you and strike hands of fellowship with you and get a nice smile and a good firm handshake and, you know, a hug with some of you, one of these days I'm going to say a hug with all of you. I'm already feeling better. Then I get in here and sit down in the pew, and we pick out them wonderful, glorious hymns that Paul says, speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Next thing you know, I've even got a smile on my face. I stand here and have prayer when we all get started, and sometimes I see dejected looks, and then when I get up here after singing 30 minutes, I see smiles and I see a happy countenance out there. And then after the preaching of the gospel, if the Lord blesses us, blesses me, blesses you, blesses us all together, well, I see people actually coming around to handshake, you know, as if they were 2 or 3 inches taller than they really are, like they're floating in the air. That's what the presence of Jesus does for you. They wanted Jesus to come into their house. They were given the hospitality. They persuaded him. They constrained him. I come to the 15th chapter in the book of Acts, and I find a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. She's come there. She's blessed of God to have her heart opened up. She hears the gospel preached by the apostles, Paul there, and she responds to that message, and she and her household are baptized. And then she says to the apostle Paul, if you've counted me faithful to the Lord, You know how that was, how she counted her faithful to the Lord? He just met her. He didn't know anything about her past. He just met her. But he had to see her face when he preached the gospel. He had to see her countenance. He preached the gospel. Then he saw a response when he preached the gospel. When he preached, she wanted to be part of the baptized family of Christ. When he preached the gospel, she and her household were baptized. That's how she was faithful to the Lord. If you judge me faithful to the Lord, then she says, come in and abide in my house. And she constrained him. That chapter ends with the Apostle Paul being in a prison, being delivered out of the prison, baptized in the Philippian jailer and his household. And then it ends in the last verse by saying he went back to the house of Lydia and spent time there and was comforted there, because that was household given to hospitality. I close with Acts chapter 28. We use this for our closing part of the message. We're not closed yet. We just use it for the closing part of the message. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul and others have been in a ship in a great storm. They go through a shipwreck, and the ship is all destroyed, just completely blown to smithereens. I really don't know what that word means, but anyway, I've heard it a lot. It's blown to smithereens. Sounds good anyway, though. Smithereens. But those on the ship are all delivered. Not a person lost his life. They find themselves on an island. And it says there were barbarous people on that island who showed us no little kindness. Barbarous people, not church members. Barbarous people. But they showed us no little kindness, which means they showed them a great deal of kindness. Says they built a fire. The people on that ship were wet. They were cold. They were just thankful to be alive. And here's this barbarous people who see them. They begin to build a fire. Showed no little kindness. And the Apostle Paul went and got some wood, and he put it on the fire. And then this viper comes out and latches himself onto the hand of the Apostle Paul. And when they saw that, they said, oh my gosh, he must be a murderer. And somehow or another escaped the sea, but now vengeance is still here, and vengeance is claiming him. Paul shook it off in the fire. When they saw he wasn't swollen, didn't get sick, they said, well, he's a god. He's a murderer to begin with, now he's a god. That shows what superstition will do for you. Here's a people, I believe, showing that kindness that God had put in their hearts to take care of somebody, but they didn't have gospel information, didn't have gospel knowledge, didn't have the word of God, and they're very superstitious. But then it says there's a chief man of the island, his name was Publius. It says he came there and he lodged us courteously for 3 days. They'd never met strangers. I've had people tell me many times, you mean you take people home with you that you just met for the first time at church? Yes, I do. I don't know if I could ever do that or not. Well, this is a special place. And people come here to worship God. They need a place to stay. I'm going to tell you, it's to our shame if we let them go to a motel. Now, if they want to go there and they prefer to go there, and some people do, they have health issues, et cetera, that's one thing. But if they don't have to go there, don't want to go there, to our shame if we let them go to a motel. Our home should always be open. When strangers come to the house of God here, everybody here ought to make a special effort to go to them, shake their hand, welcome them here, and be sure, if they're willing to be able to go out and maybe get something to eat if we're not having lunch here. People leave this place, they may not understand our doctrine, but they ought to be able to leave here and say, you know, that's the 11th bunch of people I've ever been around. After he lodged them for 3 days, he was also a very sick man. And the Apostle Paul, through God's power, went and laid his hands on him and healed him. Then others from the island came, and they were healed. Then the Bible says, and when we departed, Luke's writing this. Luke's involved. When we departed, they laid upon us many supplies and all things that was necessary, the necessities. Look how this island visit started, and look how this island visit ends. The only thing they have when they get on that island is themselves. Everything else has been destroyed. The ship and everything in that ship, all their belongings, has been totally destroyed. But there's a barbarous people, not a Christian people, barbarous people, who greet them, and they build them a fire so they can warm up and dry out. And then the chief man of the island comes along, and he just lodges them. Now let me just tell you something about this crew. This was a prisoner ship. There were some bad folks on this ship. But this chief man lodged them all, took care of them. And when they departed, they saw to it they didn't leave empty-handed. Let us be given to hospitality. Let us use hospitality without grudging. Let's let our home be an open home. I mentioned this to you not long ago, I believe. I was just reminiscing one day and about my travels over the years and all the places I'd stayed. And I went from state to state. Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, Virginia, West Virginia, Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, Wisconsin, Texas, Arkansas, Missouri, Alabama, California, Arizona. 25 states in all. Maryland, Washington, D.C. New Jersey. And I counted up, and I'm sure I missed a few maybe, but well in excess of 100 different places that I have stayed in, people have used hospitality to this person that stands before you here this morning. Karen and I was out in California several years ago, and after the meeting, Elder Mike Ivey's brother is a member there, and we were going to take a few days and do a little sightseeing, etc. Had a car set aside to rent. Brother Ivey says, "You cancel that. I got a Thunderbird in my garage I want you to drive." I said, "Okay." It took me a half a second to think that out. I appreciate that. But, you know, I want you to take it. You take it and you enjoy it and you use it. So we did. And we had a fantastic time. Made us feel 30 years younger. I can give you story after story after story of how good the Lord's people have been to me along the journey of life. I want Bethel Church be known as a church that's given to hospitality.